All right. Well, so we have 2 weeks before that we'll be here before Christmas. And so I'm just going to do sort of Advent sermon. So turn to John. We've been in Chronicles. Turn to the New Testament. We haven't been in the New Testament in a while. Turn to the first chapter of John. So what I want to do these 2 weeks is talk about the incarnation, because that is what Advent is about. That is what Christmas is about the incarnation. Sometimes I think we think Christmas is about baby Jesus, but Christmas is about something broader and deeper and more significant than that. It is about the incarnation. So tonight, I want to just talk very straightforwardly about the incarnation and what it means. So pray with me before we get into the word. Again, Father, we thank you that in the fullness of time in history, you, because you loved humanity, sent your Son to take on human flesh. Jesus, we thank you that you willingly emptied yourself of glory and took to yourself our humanity. Father, we thank you that it was your Holy Spirit that made that possible. And Lord, I just want to ask that you would stretch our imagination, that you would stretch our faith, that you would stretch our understanding, that we would have a greater grasp of what it means, Father, that you sent your Son to take on flesh. So we ask you to bless your word tonight and open our hearts. And Father, take this thing that we celebrate every year and that seems so familiar to us and make it new and mysterious and profound as it is. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to read most of the prologue here. So we'll start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, this is John riffing on Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, let me tell you about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, the Word was there. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's like in a movie when you watch a movie and then later you see what happened in a scene that you saw behind the scenes. John is saying behind the scenes, the Son of God, the Word, was there. And in creation, in all the days of creation, he was there working with the Father. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Of course, this should make us think of the light and the darkness and those things being separated in Genesis. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, I also want to point out that in this time, when John was writing this, this idea of the word, the Greek word is the logos, was very common in Greek philosophy. It was a very common idea that most educated philosophical types believed in. They believed that there was this ordering principle of the universe that held everything together and that made everything rational. And so John is using a word that they understand, but he's saying, I want to tell you more about it. And when you get to verse 14 is when they would have stumbled. They would have been sympathetic to most of what he said about the word. They would have believed much of what he said about the word. But when it gets to verse 14, this is precisely where they would have been offended. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word incarnation is not in the New Testament. We use it a lot, but it's not in the Bible. All right, it's a Latinized word, and it comes from this verse. The Word became flesh. He took flesh. And again, tonight, I want to just try to straightforwardly explain what this means and help us understand the significance of what it means for us. So let me say it this way. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took human nature to himself, without ceasing to be God. All right? He did not get rid of his divinity. He did not get rid of his Godhead. He did not get rid of what it meant to be God, but he took human nature to himself. And this makes all the difference. He came and he emptied himself of his glory. He emptied himself of his reputation. He emptied himself of the recognition that he got before the angels. And he came and he became what you and I are. He took to himself human nature. And this is the most significant event in human history. It's the most profound event in human history. This truth is the foundation of everything about Christianity and of everything about what it means to find salvation in Jesus Christ. He did not sin. And by the way, and this is very important, that means that sin is not essential to human nature. Does that make sense? Whatever humanity was meant to be, and whatever we are, he took to himself, but without sin, because sin is not what God designed for humanity to have and to be. Right? Everybody with me? So he took that to himself. To be human is to be limited by time and space. Right? To be human is to be limited. Maybe we could just stop there. To be human is to be limited. All right, we're born in one place, we live in one family, we may get to have some experiences, but all of us are going to be limited in all kinds of ways, limited by time, limited by money, limited by resources, limited by, ultimately, our death. We are limited to a time and place, and God the Word, the Son of God, took those limits to himself. He took the limits of human life to himself. And we were talking at the beginning, where's Morgan? So Morgan, when I was a kid, I'd move a funny way and I'd get this pop in my head, like this tendon and a tingle. Do you know what that is? You don't know what that is? How many people have ever experienced that? Okay, some kids are raising their hands. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, experienced that. He may have popped his knuckles. I mean, he was a mason. I bet you he popped his knuckles unless his parents said, don't pop your knuckles, right? It is difficult for us to get our mind around the fact that the Creator was limited and entered into the limitations of human life. But I want to remind you and try to ask the Spirit to get this in our hearts that he entered into the limits of a tiny place and a tiny time and a tiny stretch of history and made that time eternally significant. And that means every time and every place, every little place can be eternally significant. He redeemed all of our lives and all of the limits of our lives to be eternally significant because they can be lived like God meant them to be lived. Am I connecting? He took our humanity to himself. There's one way of putting it. What is not assumed by God cannot be redeemed. If Christ does not take human nature to himself, it can't be redeemed to be what it was meant to be. And so he comes and he takes our flesh. He takes our limits. He takes ultimately our death. All right, that is one thing that is common to every human being that will ever live. They will die. Rich, poor, male, female, slave, free, every human person that has ever lived has died. And so in order to take everything about human nature to himself, he took death too. So when we think of Christmas, we think of the nativity. Right? We have the nativity. And I think these nativity scenes, I'm sorry, are somewhat corny. They go back to the 13th century to St. Francis of Assisi, who is trying to get people to understand that Christ really became human, right? There's all kinds of debates in Christian history where people said, oh no, he only seemed to be human. No, he really became human. Well, he got rid of his divinity. No, he didn't do that. All right. God himself became a baby. All right, and so he invented nativity scenes. They weren't around in Christianity until about 700 years ago, but he was trying to get our attention and help us see he took on flesh. He really was a boy and a teenager and a 20-something. All right, Christ the Lord was a child. We don't get a lot of pictures of what he was like as a child, but he knows what it's like to be a child. He knows what it's like to sweat and to tire and to be bored, I assume, because he took on flesh. Whatever is not assumed can't be saved, can't be redeemed, but he took on human nature. Isn't that good? So one thing I want to emphasize tonight is all the limits of your life, Christ knows what it is like to be limited. And do you know what he did with his limits? What do we do with our limits? We gripe, we complain, we try to break them, we try to push past them, we try to manipulate to make them different. Do you know what Christ did with his limits? He received them joyfully from the Father so that he could redeem human life. He received them from the Father and ultimately his death so that he wants to teach you and I to receive our limits. All right, so a question I want to ask tonight is, what do you do with the limits of your life? You know, I think in our day and age, we can kind of say, well, I'm young and, you know, I've got my life before me, and we can just sort of gradually push back further and further and not realize, no, you know what? I am a breath. My life is a drop in the bucket. And really, who will remember me when I'm gone 50 years after I'm gone? But Christ made potentially every time, every place, lived through him, significant and glorious eternally. Amen? And that gives me great joy at the limits of my life. You don't have time? I think Christ ran out of time. You don't have resources? He didn't have a lot of resources. He had much less than we do. Much less. He was limited. He entered into our limitations, and that is part of the good news of the incarnation. Is that good? To me, that's good. To me, that I can look at every day and say, Christ, you know what it's like. I mean, he doesn't know what it's like to drive a car, but he knows what it's like to feel and experience the limits of my time and place and my human life. So that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing is this, is that God did this freely. No one in here was asked whether they wanted to be born. Not a one of us, not a person that's ever lived was asked would you like to be born? Would you like to be born to them? All right, we didn't get to pick our parents. Guess what? Christ is the one human who chose to be born. He willingly said, yes, I'll do that. And I want you to consider, had we been given that option ahead of time, we probably would have said, no way. And he knew what it was, and he dignified childbirth and being a baby and being a human in all kinds of ways by saying, Father, I know this is what it will take, and I gladly and willingly say yes to being born. Isn't that amazing? And it's not just Christ. Christ willingly gave himself to that. The Father willingly sent him, and the Holy Spirit gladly and willingly made that happen. And so, in the incarnation, you need to see that God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gladly gave the Son to take on flesh, to take on our life so that he could redeem it to himself and draw it to the Father. Now I'm going to try to be biblical. The next thing I want to say is this, that in Jesus, divine nature and human nature are there in one person, in one personality. Whatever it means to be divine, to be God, is in Christ. And whatever it means to be human is in Christ. Neither one is left out. Neither one takes over. Both are together in him. Theologians call him the God-man. There's no overpowering of his human nature, overpowering of his divine nature. They are both there. And people all through church history have struggled to keep those two things together and the significance of what they mean. And all kinds of heresies go in either direction. But there is one personality, Jesus Christ, and he is all God and all human. And as a consequence, we are saved. So a last point I want to make, and then I just want to list out some reasons why he became flesh. The last point I want to make is this, and this is a statement I think I say at least a couple times a year, and I won't tire of saying it. God became human so that we could become divine. God became human was born as a baby of a woman so that we could share in God's life. There's a lot of religions that teach man can become God. That's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches that God became a creature so that we could participate in God's life. And the classic image of this is still the image of mankind was made in the image of God. And God sent Jesus, and in Colossians it says that he is the perfect image of the Father. He is the perfect image of God. And so the classic image that Athanasius gave us is, imagine a painting that's a portrait of somebody, but imagine that painting gets trampled in the dust, it gets mud all over it, it gets destroyed, it gets marred. He doesn't just do away with it. But in his compassion, he sent Jesus, the one who the portrait was painted of, so that the image on that painting could be restored. See, there is a dignity to humans. This is the unique thing about Christianity. People think Christianity thinks humans are awful. No. We are the image of God. But the image of God has been trampled in the dust by sin. So there's great dignity to the human race, but it has been trampled by sin. And so God himself in the Son came so that that image could be restored. Isn't that incredible? It shows how much dignity God imbues in the human race and how seriously he is committed to his creation. He doesn't say, oh, well, it's messed up, I give it up. He says, no, at great cost to myself, I am going to fulfill what I intended for the human race by Son going. You take on their flesh so that you can bring it to us, into our life. Amen? God became man so that we could become God. Not everybody understands, I hope, a bunch of different gods, so that we could share in his life. God became human so that we could become divine. He came to restore that in us. And that should stir up in you wonder at the mystery of what God intends for the human race. Wonder and mystery at what God intends for us. It is beyond our imagining, and Paul says so in the scripture. It has not entered into the heart of man what God intends for those who love him. And it should capture our hearts. Let me list six reasons. And this is perhaps not exhaustive, but I want to list six reasons why Christ came and took on flesh, why he took to himself human nature. And I'm going to give you scriptures related to them. So the first one is from John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. Remember, Moses asked to see God, and he could not see God. He only saw God's back parts, right? No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. I like the King James here because it says the only God who is in the bosom of the Father. All right, it speaks of the intimacy that the Son shared with the Father. It says that no one has seen God, so no one has speculated their way to God. Many people have gotten far, but never far enough. No one has climbed their way to God, so God sent his beloved Son to make the Father known, to explain God. In fact, the word means explain. It means to communicate. And so one reason God became a child and was ultimately crucified was so that we could understand what God is like, so that we could understand what it means to be God. It means to be poured out in love. And so that's one reason he came. Idolatry is thinking of God like you like to think of God. Imagining God like you like to think of him. Oh, I don't like to think of God that way. I like to think of God this way. That's idolatry. Your imagination and your thoughts of what God ought to be like or what you think he is like will always be idolatrous. God the Son came to show us what he is like. So that's the first reason. The second reason, this is from 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What did Jesus do immediately upon the beginning of his ministry? He began preaching good news because the kingdom of God is here. He began healing people and casting out demons. Why? Because the human race has been enslaved to the devil since the beginning. Adam and Eve decided they wanted to buy into his bill of goods. And since then, the human race has been enslaved to the spirit of the power of the air, as it says in Ephesians. They've been enslaved to fear, to slavery to the fear of death. And so Jesus came. The reason he took on flesh was to bind up the demonic powers that bound the human race so that we could be set free from their influence. And people don't like to believe, they don't like to think about the devil, but he and his forces are a major component of human history. Just look at the Holocaust, and there's a new field in many universities called evil studies. Because when they look at an event like the Holocaust, they don't know how to categorize it in terms of evil. It's not just one decision by one person to do something evil. It's systemic evil at a comprehensive level that boggles the mind. Well, Christ came to deal with that. Christ came to bind up those forces. The third reason, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then, we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We should approach Jesus the Son and be able to say, Lord, you can sympathize with my weakness. You know what it is like to be a teenager. You know what it is like to face moral dilemmas. You know what it is like to face the limits I am facing. So this third reason that I want to give is he sent him so that we would have a high priest who could sympathize with us, who could understand the human condition and represent it before God and give us the help we need to be able to do what he wants us to do. And again, notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, you should be able to approach the throne of God with grace to find help. And we've been talking about this a lot through Chronicles. One of the components of the gospel is God himself will give you help to do what you need to do. And it comes from Jesus because you can approach him because he knows what it is like to be human. He knows what it is like to be weak. And he is willing to give help, but few come to him. All right, the next one. I like this one. This is 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. So this one is what? One? Is anybody taking notes? One? This is the fourth. Let me read it again. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He came to give us an example of what human life was meant to be. And what was it meant to be? Suffering for others. A lot of religions are based on what you do with suffering, right? Avoiding suffering. Dealing with suffering. Buddhism is based on a response to suffering and how you respond to suffering. What we see in Jesus Christ is he came to suffer for us, for his life to be subjected to limits and boundaries and hindrances on our behalf. And he came to show us what human life was meant to look like. Now, in this world of sin, it means suffering. But in heaven, the Father is given to the Son and his life is poured out to the Son and vice versa. But in a world of sin, that means suffering. But he came to give us a pattern of human life. Does this one make sense? What is the pattern he gave? His life was lived entirely unto the Father for us. That's the pattern he came to give us. That our lives would be lived entirely for the Father on behalf of others. That what we do in our lives and with our resources is for other people. Jesus came and he gave his life. Yes, he gave his life to the world, but he gave his life to a small group of men and women. And that's the pattern for our lives, to be given to a small group of men and women, to see that they thrive, that they find life, that they become everything that God wants them to become. Amen? So he came to give us that pattern of a life poured out for others. Christianity does not shy away from suffering. It transforms suffering and shows us that that is a part of the way of the life of God. All right, the fifth one, Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The old sacrificial system was a shadow, it was a picture of what needed to happen, means of approaching God, but it could never really accomplish that. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible by the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first order in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through his offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He came to deal with sin that separates us from God and be an eternal high priest. And a scripture that we comment on a lot, he lives eternally to intercede for us at the Father's right hand. We need a priest. And Christ came eternally to intercede for us. His forgiveness is costly, but he is our eternal representative. And then the last one that I want to give, and then we'll come to the table. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, it says this: "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Why did he come as a baby? Why did he take on human nature? So that we could participate in divine nature. All right, God became man so that we could become God. So as we are entering into this Christmas season, I know it's trite to say Jesus is the reason for the season. I want to remind us of why he came. I want to capture us with what Scripture teaches about why he came. He came to communicate to us what God is like. He came to bind up the forces that destroy human nature. He came to give us a high priest that could sympathize with us before the Father. He came to give us a picture of what human life was meant to be. He came to make it possible for us to come into his presence by his blood. And he came so that we could share in the joy of divine life, inside and out. Amen? So again, in order to wrap up, what do you do with the limits of your life? How do you respond to those things that happen in your life that are just what happens to people, what has always happened to people? Know that Christ has gone there, and we are to meet with him in that so that life can be redeemed. You become truly human by following Jesus, who took on flesh, who took on our flesh, and walked through the whole course of human life all the way to death, and God raised him on the other side. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up, and we'll come to the table. I feel like it is so hard to communicate these things. It is so hard for us to get a grasp on what it means. So if you take nothing else, take away that Christ became what you are, what I am, so that we could share in his life. And he embraced everything that it means to be human without sin. And that means that we can follow him in learning to be human as God designed us to be human. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your great compassion. Lord, I thank you for the way in which you have dignified the human race, the way in which in love you have stooped to become and bring to yourself what we are. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would, by the Holy Spirit, through the week, give us little moments, little glimpses as we face the things that we face in life, the challenge of resources, the challenge of ability, the challenge of we can't be in a bunch of different places at once. We would get little glimpses of, Lord, you did this. You who created everything went and lived in one small time in one small place, so that every time and every place lived in faith in you could matter eternally. God, I pray that that would capture us. I pray that that would penetrate our hearts. I pray that every person would have moments like that. Lord, moments when we realize what I am experiencing, Lord, you entered into this. Thank you, God Almighty, that you humbled yourself and became obedient unto death. We bless you, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you that as you took to yourself what we are so that we could share in your life, Lord, so at this table you give to yourself what you are by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could share in your life. Lord, we thank you for your body broken on our behalf and your blood shed, the blood of the covenant. And Lord, we ask that that grace would nourish our lives so that our lives would be glorious with your life, that we would follow in the footsteps that you gave us, Lord, of giving your life for others. We bless you for that. Amen. Let's come to the table.